This morning's scripture lesson is a conversation. And so I thought you'd be on here today in a different setting. So I've invited the Turners to come and Jeff Hiking to come, if you would. Jeff, I'm looking at you like are you saying yes, you will? To be the voices of the conversation. So Art, if you could open up both mics on the lectern and the pulpit, they'll come and find their places. And I'll leave it to you. So listen as the gospel comes to life.
Jesus left Judah to return to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. The disciples had left him there alone to go into the village to buy some food. Soon the Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Please give me a drink."
"You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?"
"If you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would not ask me, and I would give you living water."
"But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this is a very deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his livestock enjoyed?"
"People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water, but the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life."
"Please, sir, give me some of that water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to hold water."
"Go and get your husband."
"I don't have a husband."
"You're right. You don't have a husband."
"Amen."
"You've had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now."
"Sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is that that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship?"
"Believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is Spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth."
"I know the Messiah will come, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
"I am the Messiah."
Just then, the disciples arrived. They were astonished to find Jesus talking to a woman, but none of them asked him why he was doing it or what they had been discussing. The woman left her water jar beside the well and went back into the village and told everyone,
"Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Messiah?"
So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay at their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many of them to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe because we have heard him ourselves, not just because of what you told us. He is indeed the Savior of the world."
Thank you all, and I apologize if I have done anything to separate this family. Thanks, Jeff. Until I heard it come out of their mouths, I didn't even think about that. Just a word of celebration. We have had wonderful volunteers step up over the last couple of weeks as we've had to worship and work together without Linda's presence. Linda is back after some health issues, and we're so glad, and God bless her, but thank you all. Well, today is the second week of the season of Lent, that time when we focus on, again, who we are and what our need is, and upon who God is and what God has provided in our lives through giving us Jesus, the Christ. That as he came, he took upon himself the guilt of my sin and yours, freeing us from that consequence of sin and opening the door for us to come into life and relationship with him as he invites us to be his. Today is also the second Sunday of our Lenten series, Let's Take a Walk. As we take another step along this walk that God's called us to take with him, I want to focus on the conversation Jesus had with the woman at that well that day. First of all, why do you think Jesus went to the well in that community? I mean, that would be unusual for a Jew to do. He was going to Galilee, and to get there from where he had begun, he had to go through the region where the Samaritans lived, but that wouldn't be a thing a Jew would do. They would go around that region to avoid being in contact with those awful Samaritans. Now, they were those awful Samaritans because the Jews saw them as inferior, because they worshipped God in their own way. They refused to follow the Jewish religious rules, and because they had intermarried with different peoples, clans, tribes. And so all those things were anathema to the Jews. These Samaritans were beneath them. But even worse than that, they really hated the Samaritans because hundreds of years before, when the nation of Babylon came and overran the nation of Israel and took the people of Israel away from their home and their lands to be slaves, the Samaritans had lived up in the hills and so had escaped capture. And when the Jews then were taken away to be slaves, the Samaritans came down and appropriated their houses, their homes, and lived there. When the time finally came that the Jews were set free generations later and they came home to their own version of Goldilocks, sleeping in their beds and living in their homes. And they were angry and bitter, and still, after these hundreds of years, they hated the Samaritans. But Jesus didn't go around, he went through. And risked being in contact with these substandard people. He went to the well that day, I think, for several reasons. One, I think maybe just to be alone. Jesus liked to be alone sometimes. When he got to the well, it was midday. It would have been the heat of the day, and the people had already come, those folks who lived there in that village, had already come in the cool morning to get their water and take it back home. And they would come again in the cooler part of the evening to get water a second time. But in the middle of the day, nobody would be at the well. So Jesus came then as he sent his disciples to go into town and get the supplies they would need. He came maybe expecting to be alone. He went to the well maybe because he was thirsty. I mean, that's what wells are for. But there was no bucket or rope that was there. And when he went to the well, there was a woman who came. An odd time for the woman to come. As I said, everybody came in the morning when it was cooler. But she came alone, and I think she wanted it that way. You see, she had made a lot of questionable life choices, and she was the butt of the gossip of the community, and she would rather come alone than to face the judgmental stares and attitudes. She had come because she was thirsty for water, and as it turned out, listened to the conversation for much, much more than that, too. And as he was there and as she came, Jesus crossed the line. Not only did he risk the Jews' wrath by going through this area, he spoke to the woman. And no self-respecting religious Jewish male would speak to a woman in public, Samaritan or not. But she came and he spoke to her. Why? He was thirsty. She had a bucket. Would you give me a drink? But because he was thirsty to share hope, too. He wanted to show acceptance to a woman who was not accepted by those in her community and maybe even not accepted by herself. You know, we do that. When we hear often enough that we're being degraded by other people, we sometimes begin to believe it about ourselves. And as they talked, Jesus, as he listened to her responses, kept inviting her to go deeper. He was the master of door-opening moments in conversations. You know, there are times in conversations we have with people we know and people we don't where somebody will say something and it's just, you can tell there's a chance to do something with that, just to explore it a little more. And those kinds of responses, there are opportunities and permissions given. He was a master of those moments, and her response each time as he asked a question invited him to go deeper, to get to the root of her thirst and to offer a refreshment for her soul. He read to her life. Go home and tell your husband to bring him back. I have no husband. That is not the Turners, it was this woman here. As you're right. You've had five husbands, and this one with whom you live is not your husband, but go home and talk to him and bring him back. And she left. And she went home, and she told her family, I've met a man who knows everything I've ever done. Could it be that he's the Messiah? Come and see. As we picture this moment, we're amazed at what Jesus was able to do there that day. But did he do it because, was he able to do it because he was God, he was divine? Could a normal person have done what he did in conversation? Could we? Jesus took a step, literally took a step toward the well, took a walk, and because he did, a woman's life was transformed, a family's life was changed. God calls us to take a walk to meet someone at a point of common experience or need. In her case, it was thirst. Jesus met her in a common need for water. The common experience or need creates community of a sort. We come together sometimes accidentally, but in coming together, if there's a common thing that's brought us there, we have something that connects us. We're thirsty, we're waiting for tickets, we're waiting for a flight, we're in the grocery line. Something that puts us together in a common setting, and we have this chance to connect, to talk about things from the surface. You know, we're not too frightened about that, because it's okay to talk about the weather, you know, or what was on the headlines this morning, or whatever it happens to be that brought you together, a soccer game. But community is even offered to us for more than that. As we listen to each other, there are opportunities for us to identify door-opening moments. And as we come together, we have this permission to enter their lives honestly, openly, gently, respectfully, positively, listening for opportunities to share the hope we have in those door-opening moments. But our reaction, many of us, to those opportunities is to be very, very cautious and sometimes to shy away from those opportunities for various reasons. Sometimes because it's unfamiliar territory. You know, I'm not afraid to talk about the weather. If we're talking about something else, and you start talking about the fact that, you know, you haven't had a day off in 6 weeks because you're just trying to make ends meet. Boy, what do I do with that? You know, or I'm here at the drugstore this time of night because my little girl's sick. Do I dare ask about that? We're okay with the things on the surface, but we shy away because the unfamiliar territory and other opportunities, these door-opening kinds of moments, we shy away from those kinds of conversations for fear that we won't recognize those moments, or for fear that we will. And if we do, it'll take us somewhere that we're afraid to go. We sometimes hesitate these conversations because we're afraid that if we do find those door-opening moments, it'll require more time than I have because I've got this to-do list to get done. I can tell you, I've identified those moments at different times in my life when here was this chance to say something else, but I knew I had to be somewhere. And so I didn't. We shy away sometimes in these opportunities. We identify these door-opening moments because we're afraid they'll actually take us up on it, and they might want more from me, from you, than we can afford to give, and we might get caught up and dragged down too. What if Jesus had come and just said, give me a drink, and that's all that happened? He'd have had his water. He'd have had his drink. She'd have had hers. And she'd have gone home. And her life would have been the same it had been the day before, and the day before that, and before that. April 15th, 1912. Anybody know that date and time? I'm sorry? Titanic. It was the moment the Titanic sank. Can you imagine that night? What a terrible night it must have been. I mean, we have here this tragic thing, not this romantic movie line, this plot that we've seen and been enamored of, but a stark, terrifying reality of being one of the passengers. Can you imagine that when the order came to abandon ship? And here they were, people of every socioeconomic level, those who had their rooms on the top deck and those who had the rooms on the bottom. One moment enjoying a starlit evening cruise, the next their world literally turned upside down, making history on a maiden voyage of a technological wonder, the unsinkable Titanic, bigger and faster than any ocean liner before her. As they enjoyed the evening, the emergency klaxon began to sound, and lifeboats were lowered, many of them more than half empty. People in panic jumped into the pitch black, icy waters. Others, frozen in their fear, grabbed hold of the ship itself that was the unsinkable, which was doing the unthinkable. And in just 2 hours and 40 minutes, the unsinkable Titanic went from evening cruise to disappearing below the waves. Massive ship gone, all light extinguished. People struggled to stay afloat in the rolling seas, grabbing hold of parts of the broken ship or anything else that floated in near their way, and they held on for dear life, literally, and they called out into the dark for someone, for anyone, to save them. Lifeboats littered the water's surface. Some rowed as fast and as far as they could to get away from the ship for fear that as it went down, they would be drawn down into it with them. Others, as they were rowing around, there were people who were near them in the water and began to grab onto the side of their boats and for fear of them being capsized, overwhelmed, and them losing their lives too, they beat these people off with their oars, pushing them into the pitch blackness, into the water. There were others who, hearing these cries all around them, rowed blindly with all they had toward those voices in the dark, finding some, rowing toward others until the voices became fewer and fewer. And finally, all that was left was the deafening silence of 2,223 people on board the Titanic. 1,515 souls were lost. Cold, frightened, alone, they drowned in the dark. While there was still room in the lifeboats, James Cameron has made a fortune framing all this into somehow a tragically romantic story. It is great entertainment, but there was nothing romantic about it. How can it be romantic that over 1,500 people lost their lives? The same thing's happening today, all around us. Not so overtly, not in this short time span, the crisis of the moment, but there are people all around us who are frightened, who are clutching on to anything they can find to help them stay afloat, keep their heads above water. In the midst of the struggles they have, whether it's financial or professional or in their relationships or in their self-acceptance, they're crying out for something, latching on to anything they can find to make things seem stable. And if you hear me say that and you think that I'm being the preacher and I'm being overly emphatic, it's because you're misunderstanding. We keep it to ourselves. Our cries come out in different languages and in different ways, but there are so many people who are trying to find how to make it all make sense. Who are thirsty. Go to the well. Who needs somebody. Take a walk with them. And to engage them in a conversation. There are people all around us. There are people in our own families. There are people in our neighborhoods for sure and in our workplaces. Or in school, crying out for something that doesn't satisfy. And we don't hear, don't see, or hear and see, don't understand. We row as hard as we can for them, or hard as we can in the other direction for fear they're going to pull us under too. What do we do? What do we do? I want to close by showing you a video that asks just those questions. Noah, would you show the video for us? Does anybody see her or him? We're not bad people. We just get so caught up in ourselves. We don't see the other. But we can. We'll open our hearts, our eyes, our ears. And if we'll take a walk as Jesus leads us to them. Stand with me, if you will. We'll close in prayer together. Let's pray. Gracious God, life is all we can handle most of the time, for most of us. Find ourselves fully employed, just living, taking care of the things that we have to do. And so we sometimes don't hear and see. Give us eyes and ears that come from hearts you've opened. So those who are around us who are calling out for help as they cling to anything to stay afloat, we'll hear and have the courage to row in their direction. Give us hearts to take a walk with you. Amen.